We are living in very dangerous times. We see dangers to our health, dangers to our economy, our own personal wealth, dangers perhaps even to our emotional health as anxiety, depression, and fear grows among us. And these are all very real and very painful dangers to face. But there is a greater danger than any and all of these things. And that danger is Christless Christianity. Christless Christianity. Why is Christless Christianity so dangerous? Well, first of all, because we're all vulnerable to it. None of us are so strong spiritually that we will never be tempted into or slip into Christless Christianity. It's also dangerous because of the consequences of it. Christless Christianity ultimately ends in a lost eternity. Christless Christianity is dangerous because it sneaks up on us unaware. We don't see it coming. Christless Christianity is extremely dangerous. And Paul here is warning the Colossians against this great danger, and pointing us also, though, to the solution to help us avoid Christless Christianity and stay in Christ full Christianity. We want to look at how Paul helped the Colossians take the necessary steps to protect themselves and deliver themselves from Christless Christianity and to enjoy Christ full Christianity. Before we look at that, just to remind you where we've got to in this book, in Colossians 1, verse 1 through Colossians 2, verse 5, we've really got an introduction to the whole book of Colossians. That's introduction. And then in verse 6, we've got the theme verse of Colossians. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7 tells us how to walk in him. And then these verses before us today, 8 through 10, tell us why we are to walk in him. It's to help us avoid the danger of walking without him and to bring us into the safe place of walking with him, full of him. So, really, Paul's answering the question, why walk in Christ? Why walk in Christ as we welcomed him? And his answer is, because it will protect you from danger and keep you safe. So, let's look, first of all, at the danger of Christless Christianity. What Paul tells us here is, Christless Christianity is empty and dangerous. It's empty and dangerous. He tells us four things about Christless Christianity here in order to warn us away from it. And, you know, we don't really like warnings, do we? None of us like to hear all that we're hearing in the media these days and from our leaders. They're warning us about this terrible danger and the terrible consequences and all that we have to do. We want to try and shut it out. We want to listen to something better. But the warning is intended to keep us safe and to protect and shield. And we need to look at Paul's warnings in the same light. We can't always be positive, positive, positive. We need that, and we'll get to that. But we also need the negative, the warning. And so here he paints Christless Christianity in horrible colors in order to scare us out of it or away from it. The first thing he says is Christless Christianity is a snare, a trap. It will capture you. In verse 8 we read, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See these words? Take you captive. Capture you. Actually, the word is used elsewhere for kidnapping or people trafficking, where predators grab somebody, steal them, and transport them somewhere else, to sell them on for evil uses. And so Paul here is saying to us, if your religion does not have Christ first and most, you've been kidnapped. You've been captured. You're ensnared. A spiritual predator has got hold of you and has carried you away, is trafficking your soul for evil uses. Christless Christianity is a snare. Second thing he tells us is, Christless Christianity is empty. It's empty. He says, he describes it as hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow, empty, void. And he chooses his words very carefully here because the Gnostics, the heretics, the know-it-alls who were invading this church, they claimed to have fullness. They said, you poor Colossian Christians, you're really not quite up at our level. You're pretty low and pretty empty. Look at us. We are so full of knowledge. We have access to special knowledge. We are the full ones. And Paul says to the elites, I'm sorry, but you're completely empty. You're utterly hollow. You're void. You're a fraud. You're just a sham. And he calls it an empty philosophy. Paul's not against philosophy as such. Philosophy is just a way of using logic and thinking and constructing thoughts. It's false philosophy that he's warning against here. Philosophy that is not according to Christ, as he puts it here. Rather than on Christ, as he concludes this verse. And even philosophers have recognized at times how empty their philosophy is. One of the most famous ones, Jean-Paul Sartre, he said this, life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness. Well, he was being truthful. The Gnostics were lying. And Paul brings in truth here and says, your whole way of life is just an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness. It's utterly empty without Christ. It's void. And this is a great contrast to all that Paul's been saying so far about Christ. You'll notice, for example, in verse 27, he speaks of the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he's saying all that that is without Christ is utterly empty, poor, a sham. Here is Christ, full, complete, overflowing, abounding, treasures just pouring out of him. Christless religion is empty. Thirdly, he says, Christless Christianity is humanistic. Humanistic. It's all about people. It's all about men and women. It's all on the horizontal. It's got nothing of the vertical. We read here in verse 8, it depends on human tradition. It depends on human tradition. And so Paul is tracing this philosophy, this way of thinking, this false religion to its source. And he's saying the source of this is basically the human mind alone. This is the best that the human mind can think up. This is the best that the unassisted human mind can do. And it may be old, it's a tradition that's been handed down through the ages, and it's got the trappings of respect about it, but it's still only human, and it doesn't matter how many humans and how great the humans that adhere to this and follow this, he's saying it's still just human. It's humanistic. And that is true of any system of thought, any way of life, any way of thinking that doesn't have Christ as supreme. You know, most religious systems give Christ an eminent place. But only true biblical Christianity gives Christ the preeminent place. Christless religion is humanistic. But fourthly, he says, Christless religion is demonic. And now he really gets behind the human source to its ultimate source, the mind that really thought this up. And he says, this didn't come from above, but from below. This didn't come from God, but from the devil. You'll notice here he says, it depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. The ESV puts it like this, the elemental spirits of this world. And it's the vocabulary of astrology, the idea that the planets and the stars influence and even control the events in this world. And it was a very advanced idea in these days, a very powerful way of thinking, and yet here's how Paul describes it. These elites, these people who thought they were so advanced, so high, so far ahead of everyone else, he says it's the basic principles of this world, the elemental spirits of this world. He's saying that this isn't advanced, this is basic, this is primitive. You Gnostics, you think you're the professors, but you're not even in pre-K. You're just at the level of learning the ABC of spirituality. You're because you're learning from the devil rather than from God. So Christless Christianity is empty, it's a snare, it's empty, it's humanistic, and it's demonic. And so we might ask, well, what has this to do with me today? I mean, there aren't many Gnostics in Byron Center, are there? There aren't many Gnostics maybe in the whole of the Grand Rapids area. You say, well, you know, how does this apply to us, to me? Well, if you try and think a bit beyond the named people here to what they were actually teaching effectively, which was a Christless Christianity, I think you can begin to think of things that can result in that. Now, I'm going to list some things here, and all of them are good. In fact, some of them are really good. Some of them are great. But if we make them first and most, we can end up in Christless Christianity. We can take the good things, great things, and if we make them the first thing, we end up with nothing. So, what can we put in the place of Christ and end up with Christless Christianity? Well, I think we are also, of course, subject to Christian tradition being first and most in our lives. Christian tradition. Even the Christian church. We can put church in the place of Christ. We can put Christian service in the place of Christ. We can be doing lots of Christian service and yet Christ hardly be in our thoughts. Christian education, again, is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And yet, if we make it the first thing, we end up displacing Christ. I work in a seminary. I see the great danger of Christian books, Christian academics taking the place of Christ. You think, for example, of Christian worship even can take the place of Christ. People just love the worship experience, but miss the Christ that's being worshipped. Christian experience itself can become the be-all and end-all. You know, you've got to have this experience and that experience. You've got to do it this way, and you've got to have this in your life. And Christ is lost. The Christian family, Christian fellowship, Christian movements and causes, all of these things, good things, great things, but friends, never make them the first thing. Or you will end up in the grave danger of Christless Christianity. Christless Christianity is the devil's Christianity. He loves Christless Christianity. You say, well, that sounds really dangerous. Christless religion sounds really dangerous. How do I avoid it? Here is Paul's second insight here. If Christless religion is empty and dangerous, Christ religion is full and fulfilling. Full and fulfilling. Paul tells us three things here to show us how Christ is full and fulfilling. First of all, he tells us Christ is full of God. Notice verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's been describing Christless Christianity, and he contrasts at the end of verse 8 with the Christianity that depends on Christ. And then he defines it here as, first of all, Christ is full of God. That's where we begin. And he's basically turning to these Gnostics. You want to talk about fullness? I'll show you fullness. You want to talk about becoming gods, which is what they believed they could? I'll talk to you one who is full of God. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of deity. In other words, God is not in everything, as the pantheists believe. But everything God is in Christ. The fullness of deity, the whole of deity. God is not divided up amongst people, but the whole of God is undivided in Christ. The totality of deity is in Christ. It's not scattered amongst multiple deities. It's fully, wholly, completely in Christ. It's permanent deity. The word, the verb used here is of ongoing, steady, constant fullness of deity. He didn't begin to be God. He didn't stop being God. He never will. It's permanent deity, and it's bodily deity. And this is the most wonderful thing of all. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Isn't that remarkable? Bodily, the whole of God is in a human body. How's that possible? How can the infinite fill the finite? How can him who fills the universe be present in his fullness in a body? It's incredible. Our God is embodied. Embodied. Children, maybe help you understand the wonder of this a bit. If you were to take a jar and go down to Lake Michigan and go to the water's edge and dip your jar in the water and fill it up full and bring it out, and you brought it to your parents and you said, hey dad, hey mom, here's the whole of Lake Michigan. Well, they would just laugh at you, wouldn't they? So you can't put the whole of Lake Michigan in a jar. It's still all that out there. And yet, what God is telling us here is that in a jar, a container, a human body, his whole entire deity is. It's astonishing, isn't it? I mean, that's even if you could put the whole of Lake Michigan in a jar, that's nothing compared to this. Christ is full of the fullness, the totality of God. You won't get God anywhere else but there. Christ is full of God. Secondly, here we're told Christ fills his people. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, verse 9. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, different translations put this differently. The ESV puts it, you have been filled in him. The older King James Version is a beautiful way of putting it. You are complete in him. And really, the versions are struggling to translate the wonder of this truth. Having just spoken about this man filled with God, the God-man, fully human, fully God, he then says, and you are filled with him. If your mind blew on the first point, we've got no mind left now, have we? How is that possible? You know, it could be argued that the two most important words in the whole of Paul's writings are here, in Christ. The two most important words in the whole of Paul's letters, in Christ, in him, appears so many places. Even in this context, it appears in verse 3. It speaks of being of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, how firm your faith in Christ is. Verse 6, continue to live in him. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, fullness in Christ. Verse 11, in him. You see what he's saying again and again and again? He's saying everything that Christ has, you have in him, in union with him, connected with him. His logic goes something like this. God is completely in Christ. You are completely in Christ. Therefore, you are complete in Christ. Don't you love that logic? You think of the Gnostics who were going around telling these Colossians, Christ is not enough. There's something missing. You need more. And here the apostle comes along and he says, no, there's nothing missing. Nothing. This is more than enough. You are complete. If you have Christ, you've got everything you need. In Christ, you have complete justification. You're completely right, totally right with God. In Christ, you have all the resources for sanctification. Don't look to any other. Don't look to yourself for sure. Look to Christ alone. If you've got Christ, you've got all you need. You're complete, complete, complete. Just don't you love that word? It's like, you know, you've just finished a, children, maybe you've been working on puzzles this week, trying to fill time, and maybe struggling because you're not used to doing them, and you know, maybe you're doing a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, and it's been very frustrating and annoying. But then you get to the last piece, and you put it in complete. There's nothing else to do, is there? It's done. You present it to your parents. Look what I did. Well, here's a completeness that Jesus did. He's completed the puzzle, and he says, take it, it's yours. This is my salvation. Don't add anything to it. It doesn't need another piece. Don't take a piece from it. Just take it. You're complete in Christ. Christ is full of God. Christ fills his people. And then thirdly, here we read, Christ is full of power. He is the head over every power and authority. Paul uses the two words that the Gnostics used to describe the little deities and mediators that they said existed, and you needed to climb this ladder in order to eventually get to God and even become God. And here Paul takes the ladder and he says, there's someone over your ladder. Even if these things exist, he said, there's one who's over it all. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the head of coronavirus too. He's the head of the great powers of the world and the tiny little microbes and bacteria. So Christ is full, and Christ is fulfilling. Is this not the kind of religion you want? This is the kind of Christianity you want? This is what will get us through these days. This calls us surely to worship Christ, full of manhood, full of Godhood. No wonder when he came into the world, when the whole of Godhead was filling this little baby in the cradle, in the manger, that the angels of God burst out of heaven. They couldn't contain themselves. He said, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Great tidings of glad joy are in that. You're complete in him. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, great, oh, how great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You can't stop but bow when you hear these words, can you? One of the songs that's been keeping me going this week, and I would really recommend you just psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just fill your mind with them through these days, especially when we can't sing together. The song Cornerstone is just such a beautiful reminder of how full and fulfilling Christ is. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord of all. Worship this great, full, and fulfilling Christ. How are you? How are you? We ask one another that usually, don't we? We're asking it maybe more than ever, how are you? But really, how are you? What are you going to answer? There's lots of ways we could answer this today, isn't there? How about this? How about this? Complete in Christ. Whatever else is true, that's true if you're a believer. Complete in Christ. That's how I am today. Filled and fulfilled with Christ. When everything else is fading, when our bank balance is emptying, when our workplaces are emptying and our streets are emptying, I'm full of Christ. Can you say that? How are you? How are you? There's no caste system in Christianity, you know. You go to India and really you can't change. You're born in one of a number of levels, from very poor and the nothings to the elite, and you can't move from one to the other. And the whole society is built on these gradations of levels of status. And Paul comes along here and he just abolishes any idea of a caste system in Christianity. He says, you, all of yous who are Christ's are complete. There's not one up, one down. One up here, the other's down here. He says, you're all the same. You're in Christ, filled, complete, equal. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There's such help here for these times. I was thinking of that song, You Say, where Lauren Daigle says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say, I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, for I need to know. You say I am loved when I don't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I feel I am weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short, when I don't belong. You say, I am yours. And I believe what you say of me. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Here it is, complete in Christ. Do you, believer, believe that? Keep that in the front of your mind. If you don't have it, come to Christ to get it. When everything else is slipping through your fingers, all your plans and hopes and dreams, here is Christ for you in all his fullness, even if you have nothing left in this world, and we don't know where this is going. If I have this, I really have all I need. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. He's enough. He's more than enough. Therefore, believer, you are enough. You are more than enough.